Please be seated. Number one is this. I want to preach a message this morning. It's really this: a purpose-filled life. A purpose-filled life. You ever kind of look at your life and wonder if you have any? What's my purpose? You know what I mean? Kind of like you're going, and we kind of do this. You know, I'm not talking about like a midlife crisis. but sometimes we can have kind of a midweek crisis. You know, different times you're like, what am I doing all this for? What's the point? Because I'll get like this sometimes. I have to kind of like get back and think of it in my head and think of what are we doing? Are we just going week by week? What are we even doing? And so sometimes we can get so bogged down in the things that we're doing that we could question, what is it even about? What is my purpose? And so I want to kind of look at this tonight. This morning, I think the Lord has given Peter this message to these folks here to give them this goal. So number one is this: remember where you came from. First point is remember where you came from. Look, we were not always believers. By the way, he's talking to believers. If you're here this morning and there's never been a point in your life where you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then what the Bible says that you're still in darkness. You say, no, I know about Jesus. No. Listen, I've known about God as my creator. I believe God was their God. There's one God, one true God. I believe the cross, Jesus died on the cross. I believe that since I was a little kid, right? Ever since I was a little kid, I believe that. There's a difference between believing something exists or someone exists and putting your faith and trust in Him. See, when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, as the propitiation, right? The Redeemer of our sin, right? Something happens, right? There's a spiritual transaction that takes place where I have been redeemed from the burden of my sin, from the penalty of my sin, and I've been, the Bible talks about, uses this word, I've been saved. Matter of fact, it says we've become born again. So when I'm born again and I become a child of God, right? I'm given a new name in this sense. I'm given the name Christian in a sense, if we call it that. And we're now into the family of God, and the Spirit of God comes in and dwells within us. You say, what does that feel like? It doesn't really feel like anything. It's like, wow. It's funny. At the junior camp, there's about 40 juniors. They maybe 50 or 70, maybe all of them. I don't know. They all just line up and want to give a testimony. And they'd say, you know, I got saved this week, and I just feel so much better. You know, they're verbalizing what they think it's supposed to be. You know, and I appreciate that. They're not sure sometimes what's going on, but what it's supposed to be. I remember when I got saved, I said, you know, I didn't know if I was saved, but I just wanted to make sure. I was kind of a little bit, you know, a little pride. It was like, I just wanted to make sure. You know, I was kind of like, I'm okay, but just now I'm better. But I'm going to say, I didn't feel nothing, but I'm saying something happened, a big change in my life. I can't tell you there was any warm fuzzies or none of this, but there was a decision I made that I'm going to follow Jesus Christ. When that happens, we're born again, and now we're taken from darkness. Spirit of God indwells us. Now I can be brought into the light. The Word of God is a history book without the Spirit of God. With the Spirit of God, it's a living book. Truth. Historical truth we can understand it historically, but when we get saved and the Spirit of God now indwells, we come from darkness into light, now we understand the spiritual application of what God is trying to give us. Wow, it's so much different. Well, what does that feel like? I don't like to quantify by feelings because sometimes I can eat pizza and I can feel happy about it. Sometimes I can eat it and it gives me indigestion. You understand what I'm saying? So I don't want to go by feelings, right? I want to go by truth. And so what happens is God begins to do something in my life that changes. Now the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. You know what else? I don't even want to do them anymore. You say, well, what does that feel like? See, we go back to that. It's not a feeling, it's a decision-making thing. So what he starts with, and by the way, who he's writing to is believers. By the way, these are people that believe. These weren't people that were, well, just in case you're not saying, no, these are believers that are going through some hard times, are going through some challenges. That's what 1 Peter is dealing with, that period in history. And he wants to start with this, and he's trying to give them this purpose for living. He says, start with this, remember where you came from. We were not always believers. Each and every one of us here were once deep in darkness. And when I say deep in darkness, it means we didn't really know God. I've always believed. I can't tell you how many people I've talked to. Their testimony is, well, I've always believed. Can I tell you, folks, that's not true. It's absolutely not true. It's unbiblical to say, well, I've just always believed. No, you haven't. I got saved when I was 2.5. I doubt that. Okay? Or people say, well, I've always believed. I was raised in a Christian home. Man, I wish that was it. I wish I could lay my hands on my babies and they would be saved and then they wouldn't sin. Wouldn't that be awesome? Doesn't work like that. So there's a time the Bible says in John 3:3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You can't even see it. It doesn't understand. So every one of us were there. As a matter of fact, we would still be there, dwelling in darkness, were it not for the mercy of God, right? The mercy that we've received from God that gave us this, though we deserve the penalty for our sin, He brought that truth to us that we could come out of darkness into the light. He said, and so he starts this here, verse 9. He says, so now we, along with them, we are a chosen generation. A royal priesthood. I talked about that last week. We're not just a regular Aaronic priesthood. We're of the priesthood of Christ, a royal priesthood of the Son of God. We're part of a holy nation of the redeemed. So, say, Pastor, are you saying we replace Israel? No, don't. No, we're now. Matter of fact, the Bible says we're engrafted, right, into that. What God said, what God had planned was. Now we went from completely separated from God, destined for a devil's hell. You say, who was hell created for? Hell was created for the devil. All right? It's separation from God. Eternity, heaven was created for God's creation, but for man. The problem is, when we reject our God, our destination is a devil's hell. Separated. What's hell like? I'll just say this. Hell is unpleasant. As a matter of fact, the Bible uses the word, it's torment. The rich man lifted up his eyes, tormented in these flames. And the thing is, we see that picture. Here he is over here, and there's Abraham, there's Lazarus, and at that period of time, Jesus Christ hadn't come. So there was in the center of the earth. You say, how deep? Well, spiritually, where it was, I don't want to tell you what's not in the Bible. I want to tell you what's in there. And he said, you could see there was this separation. And the rich man said, send Lazarus over that he could give me a little bit of water to cool this flame, right? He just wanted a drop of water off his finger. You know how much water comes off a finger? One drop. Would you even notice if a drop came on you? You'd have to be pretty dry. And so, but Abraham, in this place called Abraham's bosom at that time, he said, no, those that are over here that have been saved, if we use that term, it was separated unto God, redeemed, cannot go there. Amen. Amen. Well, could I ever lose that? No, you can't go there. But by the way, he says, those that are over there can't come over here. Well, what if they do good enough over here in purgatory? By the way, this isn't purgatory. Purgatory isn't a Bible word. It's not something that he said. What if they do really, really, really good here? No, there is no. He said, no, you can't come. It's it. It's it. It's over. It's interesting what this fellow said, the rich man, when he realized it. By the way, this is in the Bible. The rich man said something happened to him when he realized that. He understood that. I imagine there was more dialogue than what's in there, right? Everything's not written. I imagine there was some more dialogue, but what can I do? And begging, I'm sure there was some of that. I would be, that I imagine. But finally, at some point, what we have in the scriptures, when he decided, when he realized, okay, this is it. And you know what he said next? He said, send Lazarus to my brothers. That they don't come here. You and I think about that all. You know, the people that are right now in a devil's hell, their prayer would be that nobody else comes and joins them. No, my friends are there. We're going to have a party. No, no, no. That is not the Bible description of hell at all. And so, we were all destined for that. Right? So, living outside of God's favor, living outside of God's blessing, living outside of God's protection on this earth. I'm not talking about in all eternity. I'm talking about right here. Right? Living without God's favor. Could you imagine, for those of us that are saved, could you imagine living without God's favor? Man, I don't want to. It's sometimes when I talk about myself, I was saved this February will be 30 years ago I was saved. And sometimes when I share my testimony, and I've said this before, but when I share my testimony, it's almost like I'm talking about somebody else. But that's who I was. We were in that place, living outside of God's favor, living outside of His blessing, His protection. As a matter of fact, it talks about here in verse 10, we were not even a people that were recognized by God. So what I mean by that is, somebody that's not a believer says, well, I'm praying to God. You might as well pray to the wall. You see, there's only the only prayer that comes to God from those that are in darkness is a prayer of repentance, as the prayer of asking Jesus Christ to save us. Right? Any other prayer, you're saying God doesn't hear us. That's exactly what the Word of God says. You see, when we're coming to this place that I don't listen. The neighbor's kids don't come to me and ask me to give them $20 to go to the gas station. Right? You know what I'm saying? Somebody else's children don't come to me and say, hey, can you buy us groceries? Right? Can you take care of us, meet our needs? No, you know what I'd say? Go talk to your mom. Go talk to your dad. Right? Because you're not my child. You say, well, that's mean. Well, you understand the picture I'm trying to give you. When we're of our father, the devil, God isn't going to give us blessings. Now, thankfully, God does put something over us because we are His creation. But what I'm saying here is what the Bible says, which in verse 10, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So now, we're the people of God. So a lot has changed for us. A lot changes for us when we were in darkness and we were not a child of God. And now that we are, we're a people of God. So before we knew not, nor received God's mercy, now we've obtained His mercy. And by the way, God's mercy is us not getting what we deserve. If you have a child, and sometimes your kids, sometimes I've heard this happens, kids disobey, right? And sometimes kids disobey and break your stuff, right? Did your kids ever break your stuff? My children are infamous for breaking my stuff throughout their whole life and still to this last week. And it's just the way it is. You know, and sometimes it's hard to give them mercy. You know what I'm saying? And so, but I'm trying to be a little funny. But seriously, your kid will do something, and they'll do so. And there's some mercy. They deserve great punishment. They deserve. And sometimes we have to have some mercy that we don't give them what they. You know, it's interesting in the Old Testament when a child would rebel, what was the consequence? Stone them. Isn't that awesome? Evan? Yeah. You know what I'm saying? He's like, no, man. You know what else is interesting? I mean, if a child rebels, like, I tried, buddy. You won't listen. Town folk? Let's get him. Could you imagine? You know what else is interesting, though? I don't actually see a record anywhere of every child being stoned in the Bible. You say, do you think any kids were ever stoned? I don't see any record of any kid ever being stoned in the Bible. You know why? You know what that tells me? What it tells me is most parents don't want to stone their children. I mean, you might feel like it. You know, my mom used to always say, I brought you into this world, I could take you out of it. And I was a kid, I didn't know, but I'd say, yeah, but you go to prison for it. But listen, we might sometimes be, but mercy is there. And this is what God gives us mercy. And I'm telling you, before this, we didn't have mercy. And now that God's mercy, listen, that brings us to point number two is this. God's mercy should direct us now. His mercy should be the director. Look at verse 11. Dearly beloved, Peter's speaking to them in this way, dearly beloved, entreating them there, I beseech you, that word really means to in a sense, to kind of beg and plead with, I beseech you, he says here, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. So we find here, there's a battle against our very soul. No, when we're here without Christ, before we're saved, when we're not born again, the absolute battle over here is that we would never come to Christ. So there's the battle for us when we're lost is to keep the truth away from us, because it's the truth that makes us free. Free from the burden of our sin. Truth is what makes us free. So the battle begins with keeping us away from truth. How would somebody, how much of an enemy would somebody have to be of you to keep you away from a truth that would preserve you from a devil's hell? Man, that's, I guess it would be the devil is the enemy, isn't it? Right? Wow, imagine what we even found, and we found this much in the New Testament with the Pharisees. They spent much of their time keeping people away from truth. Wow. You say, would religion keep people away from truth? Well, we find a lot of evidence of that in the Word of God. So there's this whole thing of keeping them away from truth. There was a battle. There was a battle for the soul. But here's the thing. Here, that's not who the people he's talking about. He's talking about people here that have won the battle for eternity by being born again. They're born again. They're following Jesus Christ. They're believers. But it's not over when we trust Christ as our Savior. Right? That's not, okay, whew, we got that. Listen, folks, we should never say something like this. We should never use this terminology. Well, at least I'm going to heaven. Oh, man. At least they're saved. Man, that's just like saying, you know, my baby was born and they've stayed, you know, like 7 pounds, 2 ounces. You know, I don't remember how many inches babies are, but that many inches, 25. Does that sound 20? I don't know. I don't know. Whatever. There's this, you know, like when they're 3 and they're still 7 pounds and 20 inches, are you saying, hey, well, at least they were born, you know, 25 years down the road? Okay, they got up to 8 pounds and they're still like 23 inches. Like, well, at least they're born. We wouldn't say that, would we? No, we would be terribly concerned about their life, and I don't think they'd live 25 years. But the point's being made here is once we get saved, we're born again, that's where a new life starts. Man, I don't want to just get saved from darkness, but then just kind of dwell next to the darkness. It's like living without the blessing and honor and glory and what all that God wants to do in our lives. Listen, there continues to be a battle for our soul. So once we get saved, so here's what happens. I kind of think about it this way. The devil doesn't want us to be saved because he hates God and he hates his creation, which is we. Okay? So he doesn't want us to get saved, but somehow God gets the gospel to us. Amen? You know what's really amazing? He gets the gospel to us by us. Like one of us from faith to faith takes it, and like, man, what the hindering power, but we get the gospel to them. And we get the gospel to them. Now we got the gospel to them. And somebody receives the gospel and gets saved. changes their life, and then they get out, and the devil says, okay, I lost that one, I guess I give up. No, sir. No, ma'am. No. You know what he does now? He says, okay, they got it. But I don't want them to actually do anything where they can reach somebody else. And I don't want them to live in the glory of God. And so there continues to be this battle against our soul. And what the Scripture now reminds us is that we are now to behave as strangers. Can I say this, folks? I want us to understand what I want to say here. This world is supposed to be, for the believer, it's supposed to be uncomfortable. This world is supposed to be uncomfortable. It's to be strange to us and us strange to it. But so often what we're trying to be is as much like it to where it becomes comfortable. He talks about we're to be a peculiar people, which peculiar means you kind of stand out as different, right? By the way, peculiar doesn't mean odd. Doesn't mean we have to be oddballs. Okay, y'all get me? Y'all see what I'm saying? Right? We don't need to be oddballs, but we ought to be different. The world ought to see there's something different about them. They don't deal with things the way the rest of us deal with it. They deal with things differently. And so we trust there's a lot of different things. We're to be a peculiar people. And matter of fact, he says that we're to be as pilgrims. As pilgrims in this world. That's the word, right? We're to be, he says there, strangers and pilgrims. I read that in my mind. Is that right? Yeah. So a pilgrim, as used here, is defined like this. One who comes from a foreign country into a city or land to reside there by the side of the natives. Okay? When you think about a pilgrim, you're thinking about somebody that comes from somewhere else and comes into that land and resides beside the natives that are already there. So, once we receive God's mercy, we also receive a new home. No. Now we have a reservation in a new home. As a matter of fact, right now, my residence is being prepared for me right at this moment. No, that's what he said. He said, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So right now, Jesus Christ is decorating the walls. I don't know exactly what preparing the place means. All I know is what he said. But right now, I've got a new home. I've got a new residency. And it's being prepared. And so once that happened, I'm no longer, listen, I'm just residing here with the natives. Who's the natives? Those that are still lost in darkness. So, we're just abiding our time. No. So we're just here trying to make it through another day, right? So how are you doing today? I made it, right? I made it. So God's plan and purpose for us is just to make it through. Is that right? That's what I would call depressing. If my whole purpose in life is just to make it through, that's depressing. And every day you wake up, what are we going to do today? Just try to make it through another one. Man, that's, I can't, I'm not cut out for that. I'm telling you what. And by the way, God didn't cut any of us out to do that. So, which brings us to point number three is this, living with a purpose. Yes, we're strangers. Yes, we're pilgrims and peculiar to this world. But we have a life to live here on purpose. So, he says there back there in verse 9 that we are to show forth the praises of God. Now, to that end, we're to live this life having an honest conversation is what he's talking about here. To have that kind of that kind of conversation that we can look at verse 12. We're going to get to that in just a minute. Let me say a few more things. We live in their world. I thought this was our world. No. Once I got saved, this no longer was my world. I got a heavenly home. Amen? Y'all following me? Once I get saved, you say, well, I didn't come from there. Well, yeah, we did. We were created, but we trusted God. Now I'm a heavenly home. That's my destiny. That's my purpose. That's where I'm going. You say, are you sure? I am as positive that I am going to heaven as I am that I exist right now. You say, you sure you exist? I'm pretty sure on that one. So that's my home. So listen, so now this is their world. This is their land. This is their system. We are not to live like we make rules for it. I'm telling you, folks, this is what I'm going to say to you. In America, I love America. I'm a patriot. I love America. I'm so thankful for the freedoms that we have and the things. But I'm telling you, most of the world and what we see in the Scripture, those people, the Christians and the Jews, they go all the way back. Most of the time, they did not live as owners of the land. What I mean, they didn't live as people that ran the government. The New Testament, they were a secondary class of people, always, or third. They didn't get to write laws. They didn't get to make laws. They didn't get to claim freedoms or rights. And they found a way to spread Christianity through the known world in spite of the Roman government and the Jewish system opposing them. Listen, this is not our world. This is not our land. We're not here to make the rules for it. Praise the Lord when we get to influence some of that. But I'm just saying, if we get to do that, amen. It's not our right. It's not what we're here for, is what I'm saying. We are to live honest in it among its people, is what we find. Look now at verse 12. It said, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Listen, here's what it says. We're to live honest in this world, among the people of this world, because we have a purpose. Look at verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man, for the Lord's sake. Wait, let me say that again. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, or as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, or for the praise of them that do well. Folks, we're to live with a purpose. They already wanted the word. This world already wants to treat us as odd, as different. They even want to treat us as the ones who are wrong, right? I mean, today in our society, Christianity is seen as the ones that are wrong, as if we're the ones doing evil, right? Why they go back to paganistic ideals of killing children so that we could enjoy life, right? And we could become the evil ones because we don't let people kill their own children. Isn't that something? Like, how did we get there? We've got to the place that when children now want to change how they're born, how they're going to live their life, and the parents will give authorization to mutilate them so they can be what they want to be. And when we say, listen, we're just made, God made us the way He wants us to be, we ought not, you know, harm ourselves to be something else, we're seen as the ones that don't give people rights. See how we become evildoers in this world? Like, isn't this strange? Our purpose is to live in a way that our good, listen to what I'm saying to you here, that our good works would glorify God. No. So that seems duh, right? Seems pretty obvious, right? But I want us to catch a part of this that we sometimes miss. By the way, simply doing charitable works. Listen to what I want to say to you. And grab this, folks. I want you to grab a hold of this. Simply doing charitable works are not what glorify God. You know what charitable works do? They glorify me. No, I give to the United Way, I give to the Boys Club, I give to Lions Club or the other club or the this club, and I do this, the Veterans Hall, I give to all these things. Man, he is such a great guy. He's so giving, right? Look at all the things that he does for all the people. When we, you know, and every person that comes to my door, I buy candy bars. By the way, I'm still going to buy candy bars. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But when we can be charitable works is not what he's talking about here. Okay, there's a place for that. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. There's a place for that in part. But what he's talking about is the kind of works that glorify God. It is doing that which points not to me, but to him. So that's a lot different than just being a good person. Here's the challenge with being a good person. The challenge with being a good person is we can really think we've acquired godliness. Because I'm doing really good stuff and everybody likes me. Man, you know what to do to get everybody to like you? As a missionary, we'd call them rice converts. You feed them rice. In most of Asia is rice. So you feed them rice. So we call them rice Christians. So you feed them rice. People love you when you feed them rice. Or, you know, hot dogs or cheeseburgers or whatever, steaks. How about, there we go. Amen? Y'all with me? People love it when you feed them. And you know what I like? I like people to love me. So you feed them and they come back. You feed them, they come back and bring their friends. You feed them, they come back and bring their friends. You feed them, they come back and bring their family. I'm growing. I've got a growing ministry. Feels so sweet. I love that feeling of just... By the way, I'm not saying we don't ever feed people. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Because sometimes we have our potlucks, we invite folks and people come and I'm glad they come. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But that is not what he's talking about. Good works are going to glorify my Father which is in heaven. You see? Look at verse 15. For so is the will of God that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Listen, if I do the things that get me attention, that get me friends, you know what I'm saying, that get me accolades, can I say this to you? Those in darkness can do that. They absolutely can do that. As a matter of fact, many of us have done that. You know, I've seen people when my wife's grandmother died, well, before she died, but even when we started moving her mail, we got all of these things she would constantly get. I mean, everybody, you know, she was, I suppose, up in her 80s, by 90s by the time, and every person they'd send her something to give a donation, and there's a list they share. I think they, hey, who you got, you know, and all of a sudden she has all of these, and she would send to all of them. I mean, and she would send something, you know, I don't know how much she was given to, and all of these she was given to, and they just, you know, because sometimes we can feel really good about giving to other people, and they're thankful to us, and it feels good, and say, hey, you gave last year, you're going to give this year. And by the way, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Nothing wrong with giving to people, okay? But that is not what he's talking about here. The things that are going to glorify God is the things that point to him. Our life is to be focused. Here's what he says here. Verse 15 again. For so is the will of God that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Our life is to be focused on silencing the foolishness of ignorance. So, what a tragedy it would be for us to live so caught up in this world, living so caught up in this place that we're to be strangers and pilgrims, that we would not even dispel the foolishness of ignorance. So what I mean by that is we live so much like the rest of the world that we are a light with a bushel on it, right? We're a light that barely glows. And if somebody ever said, oh, you're a Christian, me too. If somebody ever said, oh, are you a Christian? We've already probably missed it, right? And so what he's trying to get across to them is say, listen, we're not to be like the rest of the world. We're to be peculiar. It's going to be different. But for a purpose. He said, why do we afflict ourselves? Why do Christians always afflict? You know, sometimes it's easier just to say nothing. Right? Somebody uses the Lord's name in vain, or somebody speaks. When people, I try to be, as you probably could imagine, my way sometimes is a little bit of humor. Right? Somebody, if I'm somewhere and, you know, if I interact with somebody, if somebody uses the Lord's name in vain, I've said, no, I don't think you want me to be your God. You know? And they look at me like, you know, they'll say, no, you need a better God than me. And so usually they look at me like, what are you talking about? And they don't even realize they said it. It's just a curse, you know, it's just a phrase to them. Listen, sometimes, folks, it's easier to just say nothing. Because we know if we're going to talk about things of God to them, they're probably going to lash out. We might lose friends, relationship, family. And so we can get so caught up in this world that we don't even dispel the foolishness of ignorance. So if we're going to have any well-doing in this world, it ought to be to accomplish the goal of appointing people to Christ. Look at verse 16. He says it this way. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. So we ought to, here's what he's talking about, and this is where it really relates to us, I think, as Americans. We ought not to use the liberty that we have in Christ. That's not just in our country, but New Testament Christianity isn't a list of rules. It's not a list of laws. All right? You understand that? I hope you understand that. The Old Testament was a list of laws. You follow these laws, and that's how you demonstrated that you're following God. As a matter of fact, the Old Testament, the law was the Bible says it's a schoolmaster. It's a teacher. And you know what the Old Testament laws taught the Jews and taught the rest of us? That you can't follow all the laws. Right? No matter how hard you try, you're not going to follow all the laws. You're not going to be perfect. You're not going to get it. It was a schoolmaster to show us that we're not perfect. We're going to fall short. The New Testament, Jesus said, you've heard it said, thou shalt not do this or that. I say, if you think upon it, what Jesus says, it's more about our attitude. It's more about our attitude. If we have the right attitude, we're not going to do those things. But just not doing it, but I hate you in my heart. He said, it's as if you hated them already. And so there's some things that are going to be different with that. And so he says, we're not to use the liberty that we have in Christ. Somebody says, so you believe you can sin and do whatever you want and still go to heaven? Yes. That feels a little gross, doesn't it? To say it that way. I hate that kind of phrase. So you can sin and still go to heaven. Yeah. I mean, you know, my kid can run away and they're still my kid, right? Now, am I going to go grab him up by the back of the shirt and pull him in the house, you know, and speak to him kindly or something? Am I going to do that? Yes, they're still my child. So we understand that, but somehow in this kind of thing. But listen, we ought not to use our liberty we have in Christ to hurt others. That's what he's getting at. Or to do that which would turn to evil. He's talking about how we deal with the world throws stuff at us. They already don't like us. They don't like what we stand for Christ. So what do we do when they come at us like that? Well, I've got a purpose. You can be angry for what I'm going to say about Christ. You can be angry. You cannot like it. You know what I have to do? I have to take it on the cheek and turn the other cheek. You say, well, you mean I just need to get beat up? I think it's metaphorically. Sometimes it is physically. But sometimes people are going to say really mean things. And I've said this before already here. I have been spoken to very vulgar, cussed out, cursed out for coming by and giving somebody a gospel tract, an invitation to church. Right here in this neighborhood. The worst I've ever been treated is right down, right in this neighborhood. Cussed at, told to get off their property, threw it back at me, and I just, you know what I wanted to say to them? You know, I don't really need to go into that. Because, you know, the flesh nature is the first one that, you know, I want to tell him about. Well, you want to, no. It's a very small time I want to do that. Just, you know, praise the Lord. And so, I walk away and I remember walking away and I'm thinking, man, that's, they're in darkness. And I'm not going to dispel the foolishness of ignorance by doing the same thing that the world does, even when they treat me so poorly. This is what Peter's trying, this is what the Lord is trying to get across to us. Instead, it's to the contrary. Look at verse 17. He says this, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor President Biden. It's easier probably for us, this group, to say honor President Trump, wouldn't it? Amen? Honor President. You know, we're pretty good today of making jokes. When, I mean, it goes both sides. We're pretty good at this, but the Scripture really kind of gives us a purpose-filled life, doesn't it? You say, did you think Biden was a good president? That, it doesn't talk about honor the good presidents. I wish they were all George Washington. We didn't have no other George Washingtons. And so I don't want to honor the president because the president's great, or all men. I mean, it just says all men. That's really, it narrows it down to like everyone. It'd be easier if it was just a few. How far do we take this concept of not using our liberty in Christ? Look at verse 18. Servants. Servants here could be slaves, it could be those that work under somebody, indentured servants, whatever the case is. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. That word fear doesn't mean being afraid of them, it means with respect and honor, as he just said. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. So how far do we take that? Really, here's what it is. We're even to be subject to those that are over us that are crooked and wicked. Man, how am I supposed to be, you know, honorable to terrible, wicked, vile people? Listen, we live in their world. If you're going to work a job in society, you're going to have people like that. You say, well, how far do I take? Listen, if they require you to sin, maybe you probably need to go find a new job, right? Well, it's a good job. So is it worth staying in a good paying job where you have to treat them poorly, defy them, not subject yourself? I'm telling you, folks, we're talking about living a purpose-filled life, a life that's it's quite a bit different. I know this can seem like some extreme odd behavior, but we're to be singly purposed to show forth the praises of God. Look at verse 19 now. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. This is thankworthy from the Lord. It really says this, it's acceptable with Him. By the way, and this is where I want to get back to this thing of the good works and doing the things like this. And if we do well, doing well isn't the things that glorify me. It's the things that glorify Him, kind of sometimes at my cost. Right? People used to ask us in Sri Lanka, all the Sri Lankans ask us all the time, and they know we're Americans, like, why would you come to Sri Lanka and live like, you know, they would always be baffled. And because of our visa situation, we'd be a little cautious at times. But after we'd been there, some people sometimes I'd say, because we're here to tell you about Jesus Christ. And they'd look at us like, nah, you're still crazy. And so there's this concept out there that, listen, I'm telling you, it's acceptable with God. Doing that which not brings us favor, but brings Him favor. This is what... So when it says it's acceptable, this is what God desires from us, for us to be willing to do. Look at verse 21 now. We're just about done here. Verse 21. For even thereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Folks, what the Scripture's saying, what I'm saying to you this morning, what the Bible's saying is this: this is exactly what Jesus did. We ought to find out what Jesus did and do that. This is what it means to now live with a purpose. In verse 25, he says this: for ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. If you've been saved out of darkness and brought into light, you've been returned to the good shepherd. We're like sheep that have gone astray, and we've been gathered up unto the, gathered out of darkness, gathered unto the good shepherd. He said it's different. We're really here this morning. We're talking about a life that will be part of doing something for someone else, just like someone else did something to bring you out of darkness. Well, it was Jesus Christ that did it. Yes, but he uses people. Man, I wish God did it a different way. I wish he wrote the gospel in the sky. I wish the angels came down. I wish there was some easier way. I do. I wish there was something else. But no. God chose a way that's better than what I think he should do. Amen. Aren't you glad God's smarter than me? Well, wouldn't it be frustrating if this is the best you got? God chose, by his infinite wisdom, to use people like you and me to take the gospel to people like you and me. Here's our conclusion. Is it just this? Are you living a purpose-filled life? And in this, will you respond to the Lord today? Listen, I don't think we can sit there this morning and say, yeah, I'm glad I'm doing all that. I don't think any of us can sit there and say, I'm doing, because we all struggle. We're talking about humanity and what we struggle with. And so when we hear what God was giving them and what he's preserved it for us, when we hear what he's given, are we going to respond to it? So if you're living the purpose-filled life this morning, praise the Lord for it. Because maybe you're here this morning and said, that's what I'm endeavoring to do. I want to do, not saying we're perfect at it. None of us are going to get there until heaven. But that's what I want to do, or maybe that's what I'm going to do. And if not, if he's like, no, I'm not quite there yet, then here's what I'd ask you to do. Repent. What do you mean repent? Is it sin? Well, if God says do this, and we find I've gotten comfortable living among this world that I'm no longer a part of, and God wants me to be a peculiar people, repent and live that life that's acceptable with God. Let's all stand. Father, I do pray that you would, Lord, you help us this morning. Lord, we certainly, Lord, as you know, we are not a perfect people. Lord, we are a people that struggle with the infirmities of this sin nature. And Lord, what we need this morning is to be stirred to live a life that you've purposed for us. One that lives separate from this world on purpose. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to hearts. Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, maybe even today that you would have convicted some of the areas in their lives. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to see those areas in my life that you want to make me less like me and more like you. Lord, I pray that you would Stir your people to respond to your word. We'll thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Listen, if God has spoken to your heart this morning, now is the time of invitation. I invite you to come to the altar. Ask God. Maybe this morning you need to repent. Say, God, I've not been living that life. Maybe this morning you need to say, Lord, help me to be the dispeller of foolishness of ignorance. What is your need this morning? Maybe just ask God to help you. Whatever's going on in your life.
Living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please Him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free. This is the pathway of blessing for me. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to Thee. For Thou in Thy atonement didst give Thyself for me. I own no other master. My heart shall be Thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live. O Christ, for Thee alone.
You know, some songs and some things we say are easy to be said, right? Given my life to you, it's a daily walk, isn't it? It's a daily walk, amen. Living for Him is the life that brings the blessing, and so let God use you this week, amen. Let God use you to be a dispeller of ignorance. That sounds pretty cool. A dispeller of ignorance, ignorance of this, not other stuff. Right? There's a lot of stuff. You know, I just need to tell people the truth. Tell them this one. On this one. Hey, let's have a good week. Listen, be back tonight, 5 o'clock for choir practice. We're going to be doing some things like, where was the choir this morning? I want to keep y'all guessing. Amen. And so we're going to be doing some different things with choir coming forward. We got some different music, and so we're going to be doing. And so working on that tonight, and then be back tonight, 6 o'clock. And next, we're going to show a video about the junior camp. So we're going to see the junior camp video and the boys and the games and all this stuff. It's a little bit, some of the things were the same, some are different. And so come back for that tonight and we'll show that. And then we'll do that. And then be here Wednesday night, normal kids club and all the rest of the things are the same. But